Well, it is so great to be with you on this special Palm Sunday. If you are visiting with us, we are so happy that you are here today worshiping with us, and we welcome you here. I invite you to please take out your pew Bible this morning and turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. I've had the privilege over the last few days to be, I was over at the University of Notre Dame at a Christian history conference, and it was a wonderful conference. The administrators at Notre Dame and the priests there could not have been more hospitable. They were just treated all the Protestants like royalty. It was unbelievable. So it was a great time of Christian unity and fellowship and to recognize, yes, there are differences in the Christian tradition, but there is also, at some level, a spirit of unity that we have in Christ. So praise God for that. But it is a great joy to be back with you this morning. Before I read God's word, let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and give us understanding as we hear your word. Lord, we pray that we would listen this morning, truly hear your word and take it into our lives and help us to then live out your word in our day-to-day living. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please listen to God's word. After Jesus had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road." And other gospels have the branches. "When he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. One of the things that we know from the Gospels is that Jesus performed many miracles. We know that he had a public ministry in many different ways. Sometimes he did things one-on-one, but he also had a private or a public ministry. Jesus, in some of those instances, asked people not to share what he had done. And this is something known as the messianic secret. And sometimes people followed that, and other times people went out and shared with everyone what Jesus had done, going directly against what he had told them to do. So leading up to this, Jesus wanted to keep a low profile, because even though his miracles are great things, they were great, he wanted the focus to be on what he was going to do in the future, what he was going to do on the cross. That is what was going to be what his identity was all about, as a suffering servant, spilling his blood for people's sins so that they could have new life now and be forgiven and have eternal life in the future. So think of Jesus wanting a low profile, and then we see here in this passage on Palm Sunday, Jesus riding in on this colt. We have people laying down their coats, their cloaks. This is a sign that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is an important person, and he's coming in this parade-like atmosphere. So we can visualize this in our mind. Think of this. We go from low-profile Jesus to this Jesus that is coming in a parade, going to the cross. Jesus here in this event is going what? What is Jesus doing here? He's going public with his ministry and what he's going to do. So this is a big event. This is a big parade. But there's something else going on here as well, and that is the fact that some people wanted Jesus arrested for his previous activities. But Jesus, coming on this colt, coming in a very public way, has no fear over his arrest. We see here Jesus coming with his own authority. So Jesus is riding in, making this triumphant entry. He's riding on a colt. And the colt signifies what? What do we know from this great Bible story? The colt signifies that Jesus is coming in peace. He's not coming as a military conqueror. He's coming in a spirit of peace. And people are rolling out the red carpet for him. They're laying down their cloaks. Some of the people in the crowd, some of Jesus' followers, are shouting and singing in praise. They are indeed praising God. Some people in the crowd truly grasped who this Jesus was as Lord. Other people in the crowd are praising him, but they have an insincere praise. They don't grasp Jesus in terms of his full identity. Their attitude towards him is, they're praising him, but it's kind of a lukewarm praise. It's wishy-washy. As we think of the popular masses in this crowd, we think about our own culture today as well. We have some in our culture who affirm Jesus as Savior and Lord, as God incarnate, as the second member of the Holy Trinity. But we have other people who are more, have a different attitude toward Jesus. Some people in our culture have a high view of Jesus. They maybe see him as a great figure, as a great teacher, as a moral leader, but they're in reality kind of wishy-washy, like members of this crowd. We have other people in this crowd who reject Jesus, and we know today that we have people in our culture that reject Jesus as well. So it seems like we have here in this parade all different parts of people's reaction to Jesus. One of the things we have to realize is that in just a few days, Jesus was going to be crucified on the cross. The same people in this crowd that are cheering him here are going to be cheering that he be executed. But Jesus' true followers recognize who he is and yell out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They yell out, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." When the disciples, when the followers of Christ said this, they were proclaiming the hope of Psalm 118, verse 26. By proclaiming this passage of Scripture, Jesus' followers were saying that Jesus was indeed the sent King, who comes with authority given by God. For those who truly know Jesus, this is a great moment. For other people in the crowd, this is a time simply to join in. Now, in this story, there is a third group of individuals who have a very definite attitude towards Jesus. This group is Who? Who do we have here? The Pharisees. And they are bitterly hostile towards Jesus and are angry about what is being shouted. These Pharisees come right up to Jesus and they ask him. They say to him in verse 39, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They shouldn't be saying this. They shouldn't be proclaiming that you are the one sent from God. Tell your disciples to be quiet. They shouldn't be saying this. Jesus' response here, I want to say, is very important. Jesus told them, if they stop, if they're quiet, even the stones will cry out. You know, sometimes people think Jesus, you know, he's so nice. This is not a nice response. He's saying here to you guys, to these guys, these Pharisees, he's saying, you know, you guys just don't get it. If people are quiet, even the stones will cry out. In other words, if you don't accept me, if you don't understand who I am, the rocks are even smarter than you. Inanimate creation is smarter than you are. They will cry out who I am. You know, in college, I took a course. I had to take a science course. Everyone at the college I went to had to take one science lab. It had to be a 4-credit class. So everyone who maybe wasn't the best science student ended up in what? Geology. So I was in geology, studying obsidian, studying granite, right? You know, studying all these rocks. You know, rocks for jocks. You know, that's what people called it, right? Jesus is saying here to the Pharisees, these rocks are smarter than you. They understand it. They get it. They're a part of creation. They're inanimate creation. But even they will recognize who I am and cry out. This is indeed here a very harsh rebuke of the Pharisees. Notice here, though, that Jesus does not force them to make a response. In Scripture, Jesus keeps laying before the Pharisees the responsibility to make a choice. As Jesus gets closer, he speaks a word of judgment coming upon the nation of Israel. And we see that in the final verses of this passage. They're given a choice, and then he goes to the issue of judgment. Judgment will come upon the nation of Israel for the rejection of Jesus. And we see this here in the passage. What Jesus is referring to here is a future event that would happen in AD 70 when the nation of Israel would collapse. In other words, as we think about this, there is rejection of Christ in the past that will have consequences, and there will be rejection of Christ today, and there will be consequences as well. This is what Jesus is saying here. If you reject me, there will be consequences. So as we think about Jesus' language here and his harsh rebuke, how should we deal with this and think about this in the life of the church today? How should we react to a culture that rejects Jesus as Savior and Lord? The first thing I want to say is that we as believers in Christ, as we deal with this rejection in our culture, we need to have a loving reaction to our world. For those who don't care for Christ, we need to care for those individuals. We need to love them, and we need to share the gospel with them in a way that is winsome, but in a way that is also loving. I've said that. But now I also want to say the other thing that we're called to do as believers. Yes, we need to be loving, but we also need to be clear about what happens if Jesus is rejected. We are to make clear as believers that refusing to recognize or rejecting God in all of his truth is indeed a tragic mistake. If you reject Jesus, our message to you is that that is a horrible thing to do. Don't make that mistake. Don't fall in to the traps of the world and reject Jesus. Jesus came with a purpose. He came to die on the cross. That is why he is riding in to Jerusalem. He was on a mission. And this morning, as we think of this passage, and as we think of people who reject Jesus, we need to be thinking about the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ is what is personal. And it's that message that can pierce through the hardness of people's hearts and cause people to realize that, yes, God loves them and that he spilled his blood on their behalf and he wants to be in relationship with them. Think about that. Think about a famous artist who brought into his studio a young woman, a beautiful young woman, and he was painting her. And she noticed in the studio there was also a beautiful painting of Jesus on the cross. And as he was painting this young woman, she said to him, "Tell me about this man Jesus, or tell me about this Jesus on the cross. Tell me what that's about." And the artist explained to her. He said, "You know, this Jesus died on the cross for all, for the world, right?" And then she turned to him and she said, "But did he die for you?" The artist had never made a commitment to Christ. And the wheels in his mind began to spin. And he said, "Yes, I guess he did die for me." He wasn't really thinking about that before. He just kind of thought of the cross of Christ as just kind of being a beautiful thing. But the cross of Christ is very personal. And it's our responsibility, as we think about this passage this morning, to communicate the truth of God's word to a world that may not understand it or may reject it, but we're called to communicate what Jesus has done for people on the cross. We must never separate Jesus from what he did on the cross. You know, a number of years ago, I was riding on a train and I saw a woman there who was just reading a book on cathedrals. And I didn't know where this woman was at spiritually, and I said to her, "Are you a Christian?" And I could sense by how her mind was working. She was thinking, "Well, am I a Christian? I need to think this through." And she turned to me and she said, "I guess I am." Now, that's not a great evangelistic story, but what I'm trying to get at is that we are called as believers to share the good news and get people to thinking about who this Jesus Christ really is. Is he just a good teacher? Is he just a spiritual leader or guru? And as we think about that, I think what is most important is that we present to other people not just Jesus, but our suffering Savior who died on the cross for them. Think about that. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Think about the fact that he died for you and that he loves you so very much. He spilled his own blood for you and wants to be in relationship with you. Where are you at this morning? Are you cheering him like some in the crowd? Are you wishy-washy like some in the crowd? Or have you rejected this Jesus like the Pharisees have? You know, one of my favorite stories is a story that a Presbyterian missionary to Afghanistan told. And he said that, and I've told this story before, but I think it's such a great story. He said he was on an airplane waiting for the airplane to leave. He was all buckled up. And everyone else in the plane was ready to go, and they were waiting, looking at their watches. Why hadn't they taken off yet? And he noticed out the window of his airplane that there was a man running towards the plane. And the man got to the plane, and they opened up the door, and it was the pilot. Maybe you're here this morning, you're all buckled up, you think you know where you're going, but I want to ask you this morning, have you left out this Jesus who has died for you and given his life for you. If you haven't accepted him, we invite you to do so today. And we would love to get to know you better. We would love to talk with you about this Jesus. And we invite you here and now. Come to him. Embrace him as the Savior and Lord of your life. Not that your whole life will be easy after you accept him, but that he can give you new life now. He can change your life here and now. We invite you this morning to make a commitment to him. And I'm going to stay afterwards and I'm going to be available to talk to you. And I would love to talk to you about this morning. So please come. But I have a message this morning today as I conclude. We as believers in Christ have a responsibility to communicate this Jesus to our world. Think about the people in this crowd who are praising Jesus. We must not be silent either. We must praise him in our families, in our community as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to be wise and winsome and loving and caring as we seek to communicate your truth and communicate what you have done with our world. Lord, give us the right spirit. Help us to truly share your good news with the world around us. Help us not to shrink back. Help us, Lord, not to be silent, but help us at all times to share your truth with our world. Lord, we give you thanks that you have, that you came for a purpose and that you died on the cross, the greatest symbol of your love. But Lord, also help us to know that you have risen and that you live and reign today and that you have authority over our lives. Lord, we give you thanks for the new life that you offer, and we give you thanks for the eternal life that you offer. Lord, we give you thanks for who you are, for your majesty, for your power, and for your strength. Lord, give us that strength today as we leave here, and help us to praise your name, just like these individuals on that Palm Sunday. Lord, help us in this work, which is truly your work. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.